Okay, thank you. Oh my. I got a call this week from a longtime friend. He grew up in Midland, Texas with George W. Bush. He knew W. and his wife before they were married, and he did well in the oil business. His name is John Huckabee, and he was very concerned about our country. He said, "Leroy, I've never been so concerned. I'm fearful that we're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. And I just wonder where all this is going to end." And I said, "John, it's not that bad." And I told him about congregations like Pecan Grove. I said, "There are tens of thousands of congregations that meet in the name of the Lord and give glory to the God of heaven." And I told him, Billy Graham estimated some years back that there might be as many as 1 million gatherings in homes where people get together like on Sunday evening or on Wednesday evening, and they study scripture together. They're with each other. They pray for this country. There is just so much good in this world. People like yourselves here at Pecan Grove that give me hope for tomorrow. As long as we have people calling upon the name of the Lord. I quoted a passage to John, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was the dedication of Solomon's temple. And the Lord was assuring him that there was a future for God's people. And he said to Solomon, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." That is what we believe. We have millions of people in this country who pray that kind of prayer, who humble themselves and pray to the God of heaven for the healing of this land. And he says, "I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." We can believe in that kind of prayer, can't we? And when we pray for Richard, for instance, we believe that there is a God in heaven who hears our prayers. There's a psalm that says, "He who planted the ear, does he not hear? And the one who formed the eye, does he not see?" And so we have the assurance that there is meaning to prayer. The nature of prayer is, first of all, a marvel that the God in heaven, who is described as dwelling in unapproachable light. No man has seen him nor can see him. He's king over all kings. He's lord over all lords. He's ruler of heaven and earth. And yet, when we pray a simple prayer, he is there to hear and to respond to our cries. And when we sing, as we did a moment ago, every hour, we need thee. We are saying to the Lord that he is our helper. And prayer is a means of our fellowship with him. Over and over in Scripture, we are told about prayer, such as Romans 12 and verse 12, a one-liner that says, be continually and steadfastly in prayer. Pray earnestly, pray continually. And we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Notice the contrast. Do not be anxious, but in everything pray and give thanks. We have our anxieties, don't we? As my friend had, who called me from Midland, concerned about the condition of our country and the condition of the world. Be not anxious. That might be, we might be inclined to complain with Paul and say, well, not being anxious is easier said than done. Well, it may not mean that we can completely free our minds of all anxiety. There are times that we can't help but worry, but we can pray and we can look to God to deal with our problems. And then in Luke 18 and verse 1, the Lord says, or it says, Luke tells us, and he spoke a parable to those who believed that they were righteous and set all others at naught. He taught that we are to pray regularly and not grow faint. So there's that contrast between anxiety and prayer and fainting, as if to give up, and prayer. So prayer is a means of helping us get through the difficult times. And maybe he teaches us the nature of prayer when he tells in that same 18th chapter of Luke a parable about the tax collector and a Pharisee. And he says they went into the temple to pray, and that the publican or the tax collector stood near the altar and he prayed like this. He said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other people, sinners and unjust and revilers and adulterers and even like this publican. I'm glad I'm not like him. After all, I give tithes of all that I make, and I fast twice a week. I go to church regularly, all that. But the lowly publican, the despised tax collectors, the ones that took up the money for the Roman government, he stood afar off, not near the altar. And he would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's interesting that in the Greek, that reads, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was looking upon himself as he might be the only sinner. And he had nothing to say about the Pharisee or anything that he wasn't interested in putting anybody down. He was simply pleading for mercy. And maybe that's what prayer is all about. Have you noted in particular the details of what is called the Lord's Prayer? Now, first of all, we will note that Jesus would not have prayed what's called the Lord's Prayer. And why would he not have prayed it? Because there's a line that says, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. Our Lord would not have prayed that prayer because it would not have been appropriate for him. That's why he is our Lord. He lived in this world, but he lived without sin. But notice the details. Now, you, when you pray this way. That may have explained why he could not have prayed the prayer. Now, when you pray, you pray this way. I had a professor at Princeton Seminary named Bruce Metzger, and he was talking about that line one day. He said, now, I'm not sure I'm right about this, but from what information we have in Scripture, I think maybe I am right that Jesus always drew a distinction between his relationship to God and the relationship that others sustained with God, his disciples. Notice on one occasion he says, your father and my father. His relationship was different. Now, you, when you pray this way, our Father, that he is indeed our Father. And it's a worthy phrase to consider on Father's Day, isn't it? Except this is the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. Hallowed be your name. And what we learn from that line is that in prayer, we are always to be praising God. As the psalmist put it, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is with me praise his holy name. Your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore doth my soul praise you. All through the Psalms, there is praising the Lord. And we praise Him for all different kinds of things. In Corinthians it says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of the Christ is so great that there's no way to describe it. And so are all His benefits. And then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which was Jesus' way of teaching us that there are angels in heaven. God's will is being done in heaven. And we don't know what all that might mean. Of all of this going on in heaven, and even now. And there's a passage in Ephesians that speaks of the family of God in heaven and on earth. Part of the family of God is already being gathered in heaven. Our loved ones who have gone on, and all through the ages, the great family of God is gathered in heaven. So the family of God in heaven and the family of God on earth. And so Paul is writing and he says, I bow my knees to this God who is the father of the family of God in heaven and on earth. And he went on to praise Him. So we praise God and we thank Him for our brothers and sisters, many of whom have gone on. And those in heaven are doing His will. So may your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That's really what the kingdom of God is all about. Doing God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. There is so much about prayer in Holy Scripture. And yet it's interesting that in Romans 8, in verse 16, we are told that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray. Some versions read. Others read, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And the apostle is probably saying both. In our weakness. And remember when our Lord was in Gethsemane? He may have been talking about Himself when He said, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Even when the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and it may be so weak that we can't quite say what we want to in the way that we want to in prayer. And it's remarkable that Jesus seems to be talking about Himself as well as His disciples, because in that same context, He's praying, and He goes away from His disciples to pray, and He does that three times, and He says the same thing every time. And the prayer was, Abba, Father. And Abba is a kind of cry of distress. calling upon God in the most intimate way. Abba. Almost as if one were saying, Daddy, Daddy, have mercy on me. Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, isn't it amazing that our Lord would pray to escape something that he knew he couldn't escape? He knew very well that he was going to die. He knew already that the God of heaven had determined, even from the foundation of the world, that he should die for the sins of humankind. He knew all that. And yet, in his weakness, now, he never sinned, but that doesn't mean that he was never weak. But in his weakness, he could go on and say, Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. All these things we learn about prayer. We pray in our weakness, and we don't always know how to pray. It reminds me of a dear minister friend, now gone on some years back. His name was Harold Thomas. Some of you may remember that name. One of our leading ministers for a generation. He ministered in Conway, Arkansas for the last decade or so of his life. And I was at his church doing some work with him, Conway, Arkansas. And as we were having a meal together, he turned to me and said, Leroy, I can confess to you that all during the years of my ministry, I did not know beans about how to pray. Here, an outstanding minister, a beautiful minister. I've never learned to pray. But as he made that confession, I was saying to myself, can't we all make that confession? But still, we pray. And Harold was overstating it. He was saying, what he was really saying was, I just wish I knew how to pray better or more meaningfully. Well, I think of Paul. It was such an unusual experience that he relates in 2 Corinthians 12. We should know that story well because it teaches us so much. This is 2 Corinthians 12. He starts out in verse 1 to say, there's this man that I knew. Now he's talking about himself, but in the third person. There was this man that I knew 14 years ago. Now, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He didn't know whether he was dead or alive. Well, it may well be that he was dead, because you remember that when he was in Derby, his second missionary journey, they were stoning him and dragged him out of the city, and they thought he was dead. Well, he may have been, because 14 years later, he writes this story to the Corinthians. 14 years ago, I knew this man in Christ, and whether I was dead or alive, I don't know. But such a man, listen to what he said, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. Now, the first heaven is where the birds fly and where the clouds are formed, the treetops. That's the first heaven. The second heaven, the stars and the moons and the heavenly planets. The third heaven is beyond all that. But then he comes back and the next verse says, I knew this man in Christ 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But such a one was caught up even unto paradise. Third heaven, paradise. Now, he doesn't tell us what he saw. And you would expect that. But as a good Greek, he told us what he heard. Except he didn't tell us. He told us, but he didn't tell us. He said, I heard inexpressible words. Unspeakable words, which are unlawful to reveal. Now, there are two things there. First of all, what he heard was ineffable. That is, he couldn't put it into words. But even if he could, it would be unlawful. Now, that's something of a mystery, isn't it? I have a friend that said, you know, Leroy, I think maybe I know what Paul heard in heaven. Well, that's dangerous. that's dangerous. To speculate like that. I said, but what do you think he heard? Well, he heard that in the end, after blessings and punishment, everybody will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean there will not be the punishment for the wicked, but after purgatory or in the end, finally, everybody will be saved. Sheer guesswork. Your guess is as good as anybody else's. But isn't that interesting? That he heard words that he couldn't express. Even if he could, and he couldn't, because it would be unlawful. All that's in this story. But that's not the main point. The main point is that he goes on to say, now this was such a glorious revelation that the Lord was afraid that I would be too puffed up having this revelation. And so he humbled me by allowing Satan to give me a thorn in the flesh. And again, we speculate, and there's been all kinds of speculation as to what the thorn in the flesh was. One fellow had fun with it by saying, well, that proves that he had a wife. Well, now, our wives are not thorns in our flesh. We husbands and fathers would come nearer to be thorns in their flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was so severe. Now, this is about prayer. Interesting. It was so severe that the apostle prayed, not once, not just twice, three times I prayed for the Lord to take it away, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But the Lord answered that prayer in a way that Paul was not expecting. And that's another thing that we learn about prayer. The Lord may always answer our prayers, but not in the way that we expect or desire. Do you remember what the Lord said to him? Well, in essence, he said, I'm not going to take the thorn away. He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. You may have the thorn, but you have my grace, and so you're going to be all right. Well, prayer. We may not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness and even makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So we can pray for Richard. We can pray for other sisters and brothers who are in trouble. We can pray for our country. We can pray for this terrorized world of ours, a world in deep trouble. We can pray for our leaders, and we should pray for our leaders, that they will rule with sanity and dignity. And we can pray that God will have mercy upon a world that is at war with itself. And I can pray, as some of you can, concerning a spouse that has gone on. I can pray, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And thanks be to God for giving me Weda for 66 years and 9 months. In essence, we can pray our heart's desire, whatever desire that may be, because the Lord is merciful to us, even in our prayers that may not be all that correct. Amen.